The following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwired.org.
To the King of glory and light, all praises, amen. So we sing. To the King of glory and light, all praises. To the only giver of
amen.
Christ crucified, raised to life.
Does Jesus our Messiah hold forever? Good morning, everybody. Two passages and two quotes for you as we begin our communion time together. The first quote is, "The devil is in the details." I'm not sure where this quote originated from. I think what they mean is the details are what's going to trip you up, right? You see the big picture, you kind of know how to get there, but the problem is going to be you didn't see all these little bitty things that needed to happen in order for that to happen over there, right? As a contractor, right, Chris knows that in the details, right, that's what matters. And so if you don't take care of those things, that can get you tripped up every time, right, Brian? So the devil's in the details, but I believe, even though I recognize that idea that Jesus Christ is in the details, that Jesus delights in the details of our lives, and he is working in ways that we can't even see. So John 12, verse 12 is where I'm going to start reading today. This is our first passage. "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign." So it says in this passage here, it's throughout the Gospels, but in this passage it says Jesus found the donkey, sort of, right? So Jesus told two disciples to go and find a donkey. "You're going to find a donkey. He's going to be tied up. You're going to untie the donkey." And at that point, somebody's going to come up and saying, "What are you doing with my donkey?" Right? Like, that's my animal. Where are you taking it? All you have to say, don't explain yourself. Don't overshare like I tend to do. Just say, "The Lord needs it." All right. So here they go in search of this mysterious donkey in Jerusalem. They're not really sure where they're going to get it from. Right? They come upon this donkey. They untie it. Sure enough, the owner comes out. "What are you doing?" "The Lord has need to it." Perfect. Perfect. Bring the donkey back. They put cloaks over the top of the donkey that has never been ridden before. They put their master, their king, Jesus Messiah, on the donkey, and he makes his way from Bethany into the streets. Later on, the disciples were able to see. But in this moment, all they could do was glory in the details. How did he know? Who is this guy? We have the pleasure of seeing the disciples wrestle, right? We compare ourselves to Peter and Thomas and Judas on any given day, in any given hour. And we see the way they struggle, but we also see the glory of the cross and the glory of the empty tomb. And we see the victory of Jesus, and they're starting to piece this together, which is the second quote. Hindsight is always 20/20. Always. 100%. You can look back, ways you should have done something differently, right? You maybe should have handled a situation differently. Hindsight's always 20/20. You can see that a little bit better. Or maybe you were like, "God, where were you during that time?" And you look back and you see God's hand all over the situation. Hindsight is always 20/20. And I love that about Jesus, because he's not only in the New Testament, he's in the Old Testament too. Psalm 118, verse 19. I'm not really sure why Siri just talked to me. Verse 19, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that if you have answered me and have become my salvation." In Christ alone, we were singing this cornerstone, right? This solid ground, Don't miss this verse right here, 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Again, this is in the book of Psalms. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And finally, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray. Give us success. This save us, O Lord, we pray. Hosanna is what we sing on Palm Sunday, right? Hosanna is a combination of two Hebrew words, Yasha, which means save, and Anna, which means to pray. Save us, we pray. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I pray that today you are reminded of the communion of the body of the blood that was broken and shed for you. That you are reminded that even now, in your doubt, in your confusion, in your hurting, that Jesus is working in your heart. He is tilling up that soil. He is making things new, making things alive, because that's what he does. Will you pray with me? Father God, Lord, we come before you. We are so thankful, Lord, of how you're working in our lives, how you're revealing things to us even now, Father. Help us to see through your eyes, Lord. Help us as we sing Hosanna to cry out, save us, we pray. We can't save ourselves. We can't do it on our own. If we did it on our own, there would be no need for a Savior. But thank you, Jesus, because I don't have it figured out. In fact, 98% of the time I'm a dumpster fire and I'm just trying to get along. So be present. Lord, when we take these elements, be present, be near. Thank you for your reckless love that we can't comprehend. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you for your life, your heart, your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you for reaching across space and time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You ever wonder why we have capital letters? That's the kind of crazy stuff that goes on in my brain, all right? You ever wonder why we have capital letters? Now, thanks to Mrs. Vickers and Mrs. Harmon and Mrs. Glasscock and Mrs. Durham and a bunch of other people I was raised with, I was taught that grammar matters. And, you know, capital letters at the beginning of the sentence. But I just wondered, why do we have capital letters? Turns out it's actually a style quirk that has survived for 1,000 years, for over thousands of years. Greek and Latin are written in all caps, because apparently the Greek people like to yell at us a lot. I don't know. Do you get texts that are all in caps? And they're like, why are you yelling? Stop. Georgian, Hebrew, and Iberian only have lowercase letters. And Chinese and Japanese don't have case at all because it's those curlicue things. And so there's no consistency to it. In 2016, the AP style book, anybody know what the AP style book is? If you've worked on a master's, you know what the AP style book is. In 2016, they made news because they said they were no longer going to capitalize the word internet. It was going to be with a lowercase I because a capital I made it seem too stuffy. I'm not even making that up. I promise you, that's just bizarre to me. It actually started in 14th century BC. The Latin language started using capita, meaning head. It was the head of the sentence. But uppercase and lowercase are actually, they come from printing, which is appropriate for my background. And if any of you remember what was called hot type, when they were making the newspaper and when they had to put the letters all together, you ready for where uppercase and lowercase comes from? It comes from the capital letters were in a case that was, you ready, up above the shelf. And the lowercases were, I know this could shock you, but lower than the uppercase. That's exactly where it came from. I mean, it's just unbelievable. But capital letters, the purpose of capital letters was to provide clarity and precision in writing. In 1954, publisher Harcourt Brace met a poet, and he wanted fame for him. So he chose for Edward Estelin Cummings to do everything in lowercase letters. And the reason was because his first book, they couldn't get capital E's to fit on the spine of the book, so they did all lowercase. But he wanted it to be so he'd be known for something, so he'd make him famous, to draw attention to him. Jesus chose a different method. He chose what is called lowercase leadership, which ironically I wrote in uppercase in my notes and I didn't see until yesterday. He proposed a way to be known and make a difference was to lower yourself. No pomp and circumstance, no trumpets, no splash headlines, no TV specials. Just facing challenges and inspiring those around you to point to God. We're in this series called Alive, How the Resurrection of Christ Changes Everything. We're going to be in John chapter 13. If you're online or on the radio, join us in John chapter 13. Because the premise of this series is not only is Jesus alive from the resurrection, but he has come to make us alive, to give life to us. Now, last week, if you were with us, I told you we're going to look at the resurrection stories. And that was my plan, but God had a different plan. And he went to this story in John 13, which is not the resurrection story, but it is part of that week. In fact, it is one of the most famous actions of Jesus. And I know you're familiar with it, but I'm going to ask you to read it with me too, because I want us to really soak in this and be familiar with this story. In John chapter 13, says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and head as well. Lord, not just my feet. Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you, for Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. We are very honored in this church family to have a lot of teachers, and teachers have known a lot of different methods of teaching over the years. Lecture and small groups and instruction and discussion. But most teachers will tell you one of the most successful teaching practices and some of the best learning happens from modeling. A teacher, you see a teacher up there writing it on the board. Okay, I'm writing it here. Now you write. Okay, we're going to do math. Now we're going to write it up on the board. You're going to see what I'm doing here. Now you go do that. They're modeling and they're showing them how to do it. Jesus is teaching a point. He even says in verse 7, you're not really going to understand what I'm doing now. Later on, Franklin's right. Hindsight's 20/20. You'll figure it out later, but right now you're not going to understand everything. Do we see in this moment how much of God's love, how much of Jesus' love that is poured out on us is based on us? I can help you out with that. It's zero. Zero of it is based on what we have done. Oh, look how great we are. Every bit of it is because Jesus is modeling love for us. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. God loves us not because we're lovable, but because he is love. Not because he needs to receive, but because he delights to give. Now, I want a distinction to be made here. Jesus is not trying to prove himself. In fact, Scripture says that was already done. Verse 3 says, all authority had been given to him on heaven and on earth. The Father had already entrusted him to him, entrusted that to him. When Jesus came on the scene, he started doing miracles. Remember? Turned water to wine, made people, sick people well, and all this kind of stuff. That was to show his power and authority. That was so that people would say, oh, man, this guy's different. He's not just some preacher. He has real, true power. This is not why he's doing this here. Jesus is not serving to get something. He's serving because he loves. And I don't even think he's trying to, hey, God, I want you to see how good I am here to all of these people. Even though they're kind of knuckleheads, I'm washing their feet. No, because we already see he already had all the authority. He didn't do it to get God's attention. He was just showing love. He was modeling the proper mindset of service, not for us, but for God's glory. You see, when our spirit is serving, it is for the glory of God. It's not for reach over and pat ourselves on the back. But I'm afraid too often we do that. We're like, oh, we see these poor people. Let's show how good we are. Here's somebody the hurting. Oh, let's show how good. No. It's not about that. If we really have the mindset of service, then we're bringing glory to him. Now, I'm not saying that all giving is toxic. I think we should feel some satisfaction from giving, from serving. I think there should be some natural feelings on there. We should give. We should serve. We got a little insert in there talking about Kids Zone. You should feel excited to do those things. But sometimes satisfaction is a bigger problem than dissatisfaction. Hear me out on this. I want you to hear this. Sometimes being satisfied where we are is worse than being dissatisfied. I want us to be content. But here's what I mean by that. I don't think Jesus was satisfied teaching them about love. I think he was running out of time, and I think he's saying, I don't want to just tell you to love one another, because I've told you that for 3.5 years. So I'm going to show you how to do it. You see, I think we should be dissatisfied that there are people hurting in our community. I think we should be dissatisfied when we see single moms struggling. It should prompt us to want to do something. It should prompt us to want to, I want to help, not because I want to show how good a person I am. No, because we see people hurting. It should move us to find ways that matter and make a difference. Jesus was not satisfied in teaching them anymore. He wanted to show them. So Scripture says Jesus got up from the table. I doubt we get how big of a no-no this really was. I doubt we get the social ramifications of this. We can understand it a little, but he's a teacher. He's a rabbi. He's somebody, he's respected. He is the elite. People look up to him. The job of washing feet, that was a lower class, lowercase servant job. That's the low man on the totem pole job. That is not the teacher's job. I'm curious to see. I would have loved to have seen the faces, the looks of surprise on all these other guys. They're aghast at this social faux pas that is happening right there. And Jesus steps over the line from being served to serving. The same Jesus, do you realize Jesus made water? He was there when water was made. And now he's using that water to wash animal poop off of these guys' feet. Because that's basically what's going on. They walk around on dirt roads with open-toed sandals. And there's dust everywhere. And there's animal dung everywhere. And he's down there. The guy that made it is using it to serve somebody else. He's the guy that flung stars in the outer space. And he's now down on his hands and knees dealing with corns and bunions and smelly of people that are clearly less than him. Can you understand when I say that? These guys were less quality than Jesus. Yet he's doing that. Who does this? Does Muhammad do this? Does Buddha do this? Does televangelists do this? No. This was unheard of. This was bizarre. He came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Some of you may be replaying that verse in your head. And he used this moment to begin, well, not even to begin, but to show the full extent of his love. That's coming in the next few hours when he climbs on that cross. And good old Pete. Come on, if you don't relate to Peter, you haven't looked in the mirror recently, okay? Peter is us, okay? He is just us. He mouths off a lot, but he says what I believe all of us would say. That ain't happening, man. Are you crazy? And he addresses the elephant in the room, right? You don't do that. You see, Peter, like many of us, have a wrong view of leadership. Leadership is not always in all caps. Sometimes it's in lowercase. And we have to choose. We get to choose. Are we going to serve or are we going to make it about ourselves? Are we going to lift up somebody else or are we going to do what feels good to us? You see, it's our choice to follow his modeling. Now, I want to make a very important point here, and I want you to look at verse 8. He says, unless I wash you, you don't belong. Now, there is a lot of popular theology out there that says, well, I love God, I'm good. Actually, surveys will tell us almost 90% of Americans claim to believe in God, yet 22%, less than 22% actually attend or are part of church families. A lot of people say, oh, I love God. I believe in God. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, are you washed? I'm asking you, have you let him clean you up? You see, there is a wrong theology out there that says, I love God. I believe in God, so I'm good. Do we forget that in James chapter 2, he says, big deal. Even the demons do that. The demons know who God is. The demons are scared of God. They shudder and they tremble. My dad used to say out of cause, he'd say, going to church and doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a Cadillac. And I know it's an old one, but it's true, all right? It's not about just going there. It's, you see, real Christ followers change. Unless he washes you, you don't belong. Christ followers obey. It's not just about going or raising a hand. There is a change that happens. And I got to tell you, it requires humility to allow him to wash you. Because, let's be honest, it's not based on you. Now, some of you are saying, oh, he's talking about baptism. To an extent, but there's even more than that. It's not just the baptistry. It's, are you letting him change you? Are you letting him clean you? Because it's not based on how many good things you did. It's based on what he did. How many of you in here have ever been a part of a foot washing ceremony? How many of you have ever had that done? Don't worry, I'm not going to make you do it right now, okay? I said that last night and a couple of people went, I'm not going to make you do that, but most of you have either seen it done or had a part in that. It's a pretty interesting experience, and I've been blessed to be a part of that several times. Probably the first one, the most memorable, happened in July of 1976. Early in July of 1976, I was baptized, and I got to go to El Porvenir Christian Camp. My sister paid to send me up to junior high camp. And it was middle, late of the week, and they took all of us junior high knuckleheads, and we ran us all around the camp, and they were talking about Jesus, and it was getting dark, and they traipsed us into this old chapel. If you remember much about El Porvenir, it's the old chapel. It's gone now. But it was this old fallen down barn, right? It's kind of dark. It's kind of creepy. We come in there. It's all dark except for up on the stage. It's lit. And there's a bunch of old guys in robes up there. And it was weirding us junior high boys out, okay? And so once you get started, you go, oh, okay, I get it what they're doing. They're doing the Last Supper. And all of the guys that are up there are, like I said, in robes, and they're acting out the Last Supper. And it gets to the point where the guy named that was playing the part of Jesus gets up and washes all the disciples' feet. And then they had planned this, and back in the back, they all had little basins, and they all came out and started heading towards us. Well, it turns out all of the guys that were in the robes were the church leaders from the towns of the people that were attending. And the guy that was coming at me was Kenneth Broad. And I became Peter. No. That's not happening. Ken's the one that drove me up there in that old, anybody remember the old blue travel hall we used to have here? He drove me up there in that thing, all right? And, man, he's a hero of mine. And I'm looking at, and he's down on his knees. And that's weirding me out, all right? It is, because it's hard. Some people have difficulty accepting gifts, true? Some people have a difficult time being blessed. Jesus wasn't doing this to humiliate them. He was showing the humble spirit that he had. So let me ask you this. Will you allow God to wash you? Because some people come to church and go, I don't deserve to be clean. You're right, you don't. I can save you the time. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I couldn't earn it. Still, you give yourself away. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Oh, and then good old Pete. Then give me a bath. Get the fire hose out. Let's get all of it off, all right? I want you to look at verse 10. It can be a little hard to understand if you just read it out of context, but I think it's actually, once you break it down, it's fairly easy to explain. He says in verse 10, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash. And what I think he means there is, if you have come to Jesus, if you have raised your hand, if you prayed a prayer, if you've been baptized, if you've committed your life to Jesus, then guess what? You've been bathed. But also, we're a part of a dirty world, right? And sometimes the world gets on us. And he's saying, you don't need a full bath. You need just a wash up. You need a cleaning. You need to confess. You need to receive my grace. Do you see all that Jesus is doing in this foot washing? He is showing them a method to loving others. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, he says, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. It sounds a lot like, how many of you have heard the phrase, go and do likewise? Go and do likewise? Actually comes from Luke chapter 10. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. We all know the Good Samaritan story. And he's asking these guys, who's a real neighbor? Is it the guy that walked on the other side of the street? No, it was the guy that got down in the mud and the crud and the blood and got him all cleaned up. And so which one was a neighbor? And they all said, oh, it's that guy. And he says, then go and do likewise. That's what he's saying here. I've shown you what to do. He didn't say, I've shown you what to think. Go and think likewise. No. He said, I've shown you what to do. I think sometimes we have a thinking problem. I think we think too much. We want to find a solution to our problems. I'll tell you, one of the problems we have is this thing right here. Because guess what? We got Google. Google fixes everything, right? I got an answer to anything in there. Between Google and WebMD, I don't need anything, right? I sure don't need this old book, old text that's outdated. Do you hear the sarcasm in my voice? Because some people will look at this and say, I don't need to see it. He modeled for us what to do. We are called to live the teachings of Jesus. He modeled it for us. Now go do that. Friends, we cannot be satisfied with just a little Jesus on us. Just doing nice things. We cannot be satisfied because the cross comes along and it yanks us out of our satisfaction. It yanks us out of our comfort and says, it's no longer a matter of did I go to church or do I go to church or am I a nice person or do I give a little? Then the question really becomes, do I look like him? Do I look like what he has modeled for me? In verse 14, he says, or 13, he says, do you understand what I just did? He said, you call me teacher and Lord. And you're right. I'm Lord and I'm teacher. And if I'm the Lord and I'm the big cheese and I'm the guy that you look up to, if I've done this, I've shown you how to do this. I love going back to that first verse. He loved them to the very end. You see, the cross shows his overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Most of you have seen the little meme, or you've got a little cute Hobby Lobby plaque at your house that says, Jesus leaving the 99 to save one just sounds crazy until you're the one that needs saving. And that's beautiful. See, Jesus' foot washing is asking us, is this how we love one another? How do you show his love? Is it supposed? Now he says, I've shown you, you need to wash each other's feet. Does that mean we need to set up a little table out here and every Sunday you come in, you kick off your boots, we go wash your feet? Because that's icking some of you out right now. You're like, I don't want anybody touching my feet. That's weird, all right? I think this was a physical foot washing, but it's a metaphoric as well. It's a metaphor for put others above yourself. Do you realize he washed the feet of Peter? The guy that was mouthing off, the guy that was going to bail on him in a couple hours, he washed the feet of Judas. The guy that was going to betray him in a couple hours. I love this. It's hard to throw stones when you're busy washing feet. So how do we love one another? I've shown this next slide several times. You tip your server. You hold the door. Small acts have a ripple effect. Now, this whole series is called Alive, How the Resurrection Changes Us. It's not just Easter Sunday. It is a mindset. He's asking us, are you alive? Are you washed? Then will you do anything differently? Most of you know I'm a big fan of Steve Hartman, On the Road with Steve Hartman, CBS on Sunday nights. I love him. I don't know if he's a Christian, but he sure acts like one. He shares stories that are small reminders that little efforts make big changes. The story we're about to see is just 2 or 3 minutes, and it shows the impact of one person's behavior. And I know you're going to watch this, and you're going to get done at the end, and you go, yeah, but Don, that was a special occasion. And then that was a special case. He was a really, really neat guy. I want you to see if we can be like Todd. Let's roll this and see what happens.
We end the week here in the Pacific Northwest with a story about a man who's willing to do anything for others. Now his neighbors have done something for him. Here's Steve Hartman on the road.
The most prominent citizen of Gresham, Oregon, is also the most unlikely businessman.
And what is your business?
It's delivery guy.
45-year-old Todd Kiernan is autistic, although a more fitting label would be workaholic. 12 hours a day, 7 days a week,
sure,
for almost 20 years.
Yeah, I'm going there.
Todd has been making deliveries and doing other odd jobs for virtually every business in downtown Gresham.
Two for the dress lady.
Whether it's a coffee run,
okay,
or a run to the post office.
I'm coming.
He does whatever he's asked, or not asked. He emptied this wastebasket at the hair salon simply because it was full.
I like helping people, you know, making people happy, making people smile.
In return, people tip him, of course.
Okay, that's for you.
But this is so not about the money. The smiles grow far too broad.
How are you doing, friend?
And the hugs last far too long for this to be a purely business arrangement.
Love you. I love you.
No, Todd is treasured. So much so, people in Gresham have often joked that he should have his own statue.
He is one of the kindest, nicest people you'll meet.
He's always smiling.
He's just a big part of this community.
He is the town, basically.
Can't imagine downtown Gresham without Todd.
Unfortunately, barring a parade in his honor, there's only so much a community can do to show its appreciation. Which is why they threw a parade in his honor. Last week, hundreds of people lined the streets of Gresham to pay tribute to their delivery guy. Todd loves old TV shows, so they borrowed a Batmobile to drive him into the center of town, right, where they had another surprise waiting. Remember those jokes about the statue? Well, those jokes are now solid bronze, real. This is a $54,000 likeness, paid for solely with cash and in-kind donations.
How cool is that?
Thank you for everyone being here for me in Gresham. And I love you guys.
In most cities, statues are reserved for founders and war heroes. But here in Gresham, they believe a simple passion, done with unconditional love, belongs on a pedestal, too.
That is great work.
Steve Hartman, On the Road, in Gresham, Oregon.
A simple passion, done with love, deserves to be on a pedestal. Now, some of you are looking at it going, yeah, but it was a special case. Friends, the center point in history is the death and resurrection of Jesus. But is it the center point in your story? That's the question today. Maybe you need to be washed, really cleaned up. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you committed your life to Him? If you've never done that, we'd love to visit with you. Maybe you want to stick around afterwards. Maybe you want to get together and have coffee and let's talk about what that looks like. How does it look like that He modeled this for us? But maybe you've been washed. You just need to be reminded to get some dirt off of you. The cross and the tomb change everything. So the question is, have you been changed?
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.